You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Also, so you don't be disappointed, the title is My Grace, It's the Read Thing. And I want you to know, I don't know what to do. I know how to read a little, but it should be real, the real thing, so you don't, the real, R-E, a D slipped in, because D comes ahead of L. So you can understand why that would happen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Our Father God, we look to you to deal with us. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, remember, the last living apostle is going to give you, God is going to use him to bring to us the essence and the content of the Old Testament, the content of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. He's going to bring to us the lovely person of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him. Thus, it's all about God. In the beginning, God. So God is going to get all of us on the same page. I want you to know when you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, it's all about God. All about God's wonderful person. And so in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about God's wonderful person. The church age is to understand God's wonderful person. Now, having said that, and to pick up our thought where we have been, in the John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, unique, one of a kind, of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings to us grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses brought and put front and center the law, and the Lord Jesus brings Christ front and center the truth and grace. And to what measure, in the fullness, remember the word fullness, full, in verse 14. And then you go down to verse 16, the fullness of grace, the fullness of all, and of his fullness, the fullness of our Lord, have we all received. We all received what? Grace in place of grace in place of grace, wave upon wave upon wave, one after another. Grace, grace, more grace. Now, having said that, over to Ephesians 4:7. Again, we're looking at that. God, what did you bring to us in Christ? You brought to us truth. That's right. Reality, and you brought to us grace. Wonderful, wonderful grace. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you would recall, if I may go directly to verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, grace upon grace upon grace, unto every one of us is given grace according to, in line with, the standard. What's the standard of measurement that we get? According to the measure, how much, of the gift of Christ, God has given his Son. And how much grace, he is full of grace and truth. How much grace did you get? You got all of God's wonderful grace in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you got. According to, given us grace according to the measure. How much? Endless, endless, endless grace. Now, remember the word, grace you're looking at, comes from the word, there's a word, like lots of words, the word, and in the basket, the seeds come out of it, all kinds of words. And in this word, grace, there is a word, the root word, to rejoice. I'll give you where it is found, the verb, rejoice. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, verb. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. And the word rejoice means to be glad, to be full of joy, to be pleased with. That's the root. Out of that comes, out of that plant, product, word, term, comes a whole lot of things, wonderful things. Now, in the light of that, we have the word, we'll look at them. There is an inclining, there is the word joy, we'll look at that again. That which gives joy, J-O-Y, comes out of that verb. And that all that God is able to do, joy, all that God is able to do because of the cross. Christ has made it possible in his death on the cross for God to do something for us that favor, to bend down is the next word we're looking at, to bend down, to incline oneself in our direction, to bend down towards us, to condescend down in our direction, looking to God. God, we look up and God comes down. Grace, grace, joy, joy. The other word we're looking at is to forgive. To forgive. We'll look at that again just quickly. To forgive. The word to forgive. Grace. Grace. To forgive you. That is grace in action. Christ died, and in his death, God is able to do for us all of these wonderful things. Go over with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at one of those words, forgive. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A memory of bending down, a leaning down, a favor, God's kindness toward us. Now, and we'll pick it up in a little bit, when it's reversed, we receive God's grace in our direction. God's delight in being who he is. He enjoys being who he is. He's delighted in being who he is. He bends down towards us and brings joy to us. He brings forgiveness to us. He comes down. And the word is now going to be turned where we use the word. When I use the word grace, and now it isn't going to be translated G-R-A-C-E. It's going to be translated T-H-A-N-K. Thank you. Thank you. Well, what do? We're graced by God, and we bring to God. How do we respond to God's grace? Grace comes down and comes in and comes out of us. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We have the same thing, different in a different way. We love him because what? He first loved us. The love of God comes down, and we allow the love of God to love us. And the love of God loves us, and it comes back out of us, and we love him. Grace comes down to us and favors us, and it comes out of us. It's inside, and it comes out of us. In what way is it expressed? And it's translated, thanks. Thank you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, may I pick up, please, in verse 12. Now, directly in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But the spirit which is of God. The reason God has to be involved is in order that we might know the things that are freely given. Now, if I put the four words together, that are freely given, that is one word in the Greek, grace, grace, one word, grace, to grace us, grace. And thus it's translated, that are freely, grace is freely given to us. of God. All that belongs to God. And God is able to do that because of the work of His Son on Calvary's cross. God is able to be gracious to us. How so? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is what? He's full of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God has given us. A wonderful relationship to God that outworks itself in a most unique and wonderful way. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and just so we don't lose it since it's so important, go over with me for a sec to Colossians again. Colossians, if you would. And in chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read directly again in context, verse 13. And you, being dead in sin, in your sins, and the unclean uncircumcision of your flesh, what God, here's our terrible condition that is out of whack, out of joint. In that condition, God hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. He died, He rose again, He took us to the cross, He took us to the grave, He brought us out of the grave, He gave us newness of life. Hath quickened us, made us alive together with Him. How so? Having forgiven you, graced you of all trespasses. Every trespass you have finds God's grace. And remember we shared it last week? That's the time you're born, word, thought, and deed, till the time you die. And most of you haven't died yet. Word, thought, and deed. And you take the whole package of your life, like in the cemetery, the day they're born, the day they died. And you put that whole package together. Christ died for all of your sin. Every word, thought, if He didn't do that, He could never offer the wonderful privilege of being saved. Because there'd be one thing in your life, tomorrow and the day after, that would rob you of His eternal salvation. God had covered it all at once. And that's why the only sin that God has, you can tell people could be the worst in everything. But we have good news, and we're able to go with the good news and tell you that Jesus Christ has paid the price in the light of all of your sin. And the only thing that will keep you from enjoying the wonderful privilege of being saved is that you won't believe. You won't believe God. The great sin, remember, singular, one sin. If you don't believe that I am the only Savior, one sin I hold against you. So you can go to anyone, anywhere, no matter how much, because Christ covered it all. If He didn't cover it all, we're in trouble. God did it for us. God, You forgave all our sin. You graced us. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And in chapter 3, verse 13. And you remember again. Forbearing one another and forgiving, there's your word. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave, there's your word again, verb. Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And how much did Christ forgive? Completely. Completely. And all the offenses and all the things that could bother you and bug you, you as a believer, you want to be enjoying the forgiveness of sin so that you can go down and eat your lunch and go to bed and go to work and you aren't bugged, because one of the great things that clips us is guilt. Guilt. We won't even know it. It's in our subconscious. Guilty. Grace is given to cover your guilt and my guilt. And if I don't enjoy, if I don't practice being forgiven, I'm not going to be very good at forgiving others. I have to do the forgiving. I have to be forgiven. And since I'm forgiven, and I and whatever you do, you could do or say or think, it is minuscule, very small, in the light of all of my sin. So whatever you do, in the light of mine, is nothing. And God has what for mine, for yours, forgiven it. Your little drop in the bucket, I don't dare hold that against anyone. It's forgiven. I forgive. I am forgiven. And you live like that. So you can enjoy life. And the little things that come in that you don't even know build in your subconscious and guilty. And it wears on us and wears on us. Wow. So now, in the light of that, verse 13, as God forgives us, we ought to forgive others. And we're free to do it. We don't do it because there's no problem, because they're wrong, because they're right, or anything. We do it because of God's wonderful grace. That's why we do it. That's the only reason we do it. And it isn't because you're a good guy or a good girl or a bad one. You do it in God's grace. And thus, we do it with joy. Over to John 15. Another word, just doing it again, I hope it helps. John 15, and in verse 11, the Lord Jesus in the upper room said, "These things have I spoken unto you." What for? In order that my joy, and there's the word grace again in another word, another form, J-O-Y, to be delighted, to be pleased, to take pleasure. My joy, the pleasure of my being who I am, might remain in you, and so that your joy might be full. You might be experiencing what I have given you, grace, joy, forgiveness, and you ought to experience it. You ought to enjoy it. My joy might be in you, so that when you're there and all the things that you could think of, that people, the world, the news, the media, the countries, the governments, all the different things. And then your own life, your own work, your own home, your school, kids, family. You've got all the different stuff that piles up. And God, isn't it wonderful? It is wonderful, God, that you've forgiven it. I forgive it. You've forgiven it to them that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. They may not, but they can. And as far as I'm concerned and you're concerned, I don't have any. We're free. The truth will set us free. No, sir, God, I got it a little better. God, I don't have to sit and figure out the world and fix the world. God, I just want to enjoy being a believer, being graced by you. I want your joy. I want your joy, delight, to be grace me. Now, I'm going to do it again. With an assembly, going to go to the assembly in Corinth, and I'm going to go, if I may, and have an exercise for us in this business of grace. Over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. May I go directly, think of all the different letters that God gives us in New Testament. And in verse 2, grace be to you, and peace, wherefrom? From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, encouragement, consolation. He's the God. The God of grace. God the Father, because of the work of God the Son, is going to grace us. Grace. In him is the fullness of grace and truth. He brings to us grace upon grace upon grace. The grace of God. He brings us the grace of God. Thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He brings us the grace of God. Wonderfully so. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1. We then, as workers together, with him beseech you also, that ye receive not, think of the word receive. John 1:16, you have received what? Grace in place of grace in place of grace. You're receiving it. If you would take it, the ocean waves fall one after another, if you would allow it to be a part of your experience. Thus, I'll read verse 6 again. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't let that grace fall and end up fruitless. Nothing. You've been forgiven. You have joy. God graces you with favor. Favor, his wonderful favor. All the people up and down the street you go to work with in your neighborhood, they're all over. Do they know? Are they exercising? Are they experiencing personally the grace of God? You ought to be. I ought to be. We're demonstrating grace. That's our stewardship, as you know. And we don't want to do it in vain. Receive the grace of God in vain? God did all this, and being forgiven, we flaunt it. Ah, so what? I'm not that bad. I don't need to be forgiven. Yes, you do. I'm happy. I got a quarter raise, so I can go get a McDonald's hamburger. I'm happy. I got a lot of things going for me. You know, great job. Could get fired next week, but great job. Wonderful. I'm happy. Really? Happy is conditioned, isn't it? Happy is conditioned, because in a moment you could get the flu. What happens to your happiness? What happens when the pain comes? What happens when you get bad news? Or could be all kinds of news. What happens to your happiness? Where did the happiness go? All of it disappeared in a moment of time. Fragile, temporal. Ah, God, I don't need that. I can't count on that. But I can count on the delight that you have in being who you are and being to me exactly who you are, so that I can count on you from top to bottom, from start to finish. I can count on you, God. You bet your boots, I can count on you. I'll never be disappointed. You said so. I'll never be put to shame. You said so. I'll never panic. You said so. Wow. God, I don't want to do those things. I want to trust you. Thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, remember this is in Corinth, in southern part of Greece. There's the southern part of Greece and the northern part of Greece. Think of Greece. And there's Thessalonica and all the churches are up there. Down on the bottom is Corinth. Now, here's Corinth on the bottom. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that means to know, to be very knowledgeable, to be knowing, to wit, I want you to be knowing the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and they're in great persecution, like in Jerusalem. They're getting clipped in all family, work, home, jobs, friends. They got it. They're getting it, just like in Jerusalem. It's no picnic being a believer up there, but they have great trust in God. And thus the grace is bestowed on them. Wonderfully so. Verse 9. What kind, God? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He gave up everything and died for us so that we could have what we can never have. How can we have it? By the grace of God. Why can God grace you with everything? Because of his Son. He paid the price. God is delighted in what his Son did. Our Lord Jesus Christ was delighted in doing it. I count it all joy as he moved up on the cross. Because there was a wonderful purpose in it all. A wonderful one. Not for nothing. Not vanity. Not vain. Wonderfulness. A wonderful fullness. A wonderful result. The things that are wrong would be put right. Death was replaced with life. Light, darkness with light, etc. Truth with error with truth. Now, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. The Corinth, you ought to be, the believers ought to be encouraged. They're graced, but they aren't having such a hard time like they do up north. Maybe if they had a hard time, they'd pay attention. And sometime we have to go through trial, trouble, test. Why? It's the only time we pay attention. The only time we cry out for help. The only time we look for something when we can't find it anywhere. Government won't give it to us. Work won't give it to us. Family won't give it to us. The system won't give it to us. And so we're looking. We're looking for it. And if we look to God, of course, we find all that is to be found. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 8. God is able to make all grace, grace upon grace. In him is the fullness of grace and truth, right? All grace abound toward you. And he gives you, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, is what he gave you, grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency, it produces a wonderful enough, always enough, always enough, in all things. And a sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work, that you might enjoy the wonderful outworking of God. Verse 14, all grace. And by their prayer, again picking up in the context, by their prayer for you, which long after you, for what do you want out of people? You want the grace of God to show itself, to exercise itself. For the exceeding grace of God in you. Exceeding. Now, if I said to you, if you're a believer and you're a child of God, and I said, and I put the word grace, oh yeah, I got grace. Now, if I add the word exceeding grace, could you say thank you for that? Exceeding grace. Exceeding. Over, above, and beyond. Exceeding. Grace. What do you do with that? What do you do with that grace? You already have exceeding grace in the person of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And all he does is let wave after wave of it come out to you, if you would but receive it. And when does the ocean wave stop? As far as we're concerned, never. God, your grace. Exceeding grace. We want to see exceeding grace. I want to see how good you are. I want to see how talented you are. No. I want to see the grace of God. The grace of God. In you. And the result, verse 15. Remember we said the result. Grace is given and overflows and comes back to God. How does it come back to God? In the word THANK. Thus in verse 15, you're familiar. Verse 15, chapter 9. Thanks, there's your word, grace. 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 Only it's our turn to say, we are graced. We are graced. And we give it back to you, God. We can't say grace. So we say, there's another way to say it. Our homage, our reverence, our respect. Thank you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No way to describe, explain, interpret. God, it's beyond all of our ability totally. God, it's a wonderful gift. The gift of your Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, you gave yourself in your Son to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. Thank you. Thank you, God. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Christmas. God did something wonderful for us. Now, having said that, over in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, picking up, if I may, going directly, remember a section starts here when we did 2 Corinthians. It starts in chapter 2, verse 14, and continues. Paul is going to give us wonderful testimony to the Corinthians. Now, thanks, there's your word, grace. Thanks be God, thank you, you for have graced me. Grace, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest clear the fragrance, the public display, clearness, plainness, maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Every place. Just think of the perfume bottle, an Airwick bottle, and you open it. I don't know what they do these days. And they used to have you open it up, and you pull it up, and it sits there, and the fragrance goes out. Fragrance, like that. You're to be in like that, and it just flows out of you. What? The grace of God, the triumph of God, the victory. How are we going to understand you, God? By grace? By grace. I'm going to tell you, I'm saved by grace, saved by God's grace, and that's how I'm saved. God's grace saved me. And I'm going to tell you that. God did the saving. God did. That's by his grace, by our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And so I'm going to display that grace. I'm going to make known my Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. You're going to make him known. And everywhere we go. So everywhere the Airwick bottle goes, everywhere the perfume bottle goes, it smells. You want to be a smelly Christian. That's what you want to do. You want to be a smelly Christian. So wherever you go. And people say, what's that smell? Ever hear that? Ever hear that comment? What is that smell? It'll be you. It'll be you. You see? Now, having said that, over, if you would, to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And picking up, please, in chapter 12, may I go, remember Paul? Paul has gone through great suffering and all kinds of death, shipwreck, stoning, everything. And in the process of it all, God has been gracious to him. That's right. All grace to him. And God helps him. Because now God is going to do something wonderful for him. And God gives him an infirmity. Probably his eyes or something. And he has that. He had an infirmity. And thus, God, he looks to God in the light of his infirmity. God, what shall I do with this? What is this for, God? Don't ask why, but what? What is the purpose in all of this, God? I want to have the advantage of why this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted, remember, he was given a wonderful exposure to God. A wonderful exposure to God. Wonderful. In heaven, the third heaven. Whoop. Wow. But you can't, once you go there, how are you going to talk to anyone here? Wow. You got a language, an experience. There's no words for thee. No words. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allowed the devil to do what he does so wonderfully well, to make a problem. And I have that problem, God. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. I would like to get rid of this so I could get on with things. Verse 9. And God said unto me, my, what, dear friends? My grace is sufficient, is enough. How about some more stuff? How about this? No, my grace is enough. But enough. Grace upon grace. The very fact that I'm able to be delighted to be to you who I am because of my Son. I am able to grace you, forgive you, to grant you to be delighted in who you are and what I'm doing with you. I want you to be delighted with who I am and what I'm doing. Now, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, if you had everything easy and everything was done, yeah, you don't need anything. You don't, and you know it yourself. What you're confident in and you're comfortable with doing, you don't trust God. I'll bet you. Not unless you make a work at it. You don't trust God. You're free. You don't need anyone. You know what you're doing. You do it. You aren't conscious of trusting God at all. It's when you and I are disrupted physically and mentally and business-wise and work-wise and worldwide-wise, we get disrupted. It's then we pay attention to things. And it's then we get a little more conscious that we need some help. We need some hope. And God, you're the only one. You're able to grace us. And in my weakness, you become strong. Verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I'm not going to complain about this thorn problem. On the contrary, I'm going to rejoice. The key word in the root for grace. I'm going to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Again, I say rejoice. There's the root. Come, God is pleased with who he is and what he does. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ enables me for all of them. For when I am weak, then I become strong. Wonderfully, wonderfully strong. Wow. Now, how are you going to end to the Corinthians, God? What word are you going to tell them? You started with it, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you did it. Now, did they listen? Are they paying attention? Grace and peace to you. Remember, 1:2. Now, chapter 13, verse 14. 13 and 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God. And the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I'm there. I grace you. Do you understand that, you see? Corinthians, do not receive the grace of God in vain. He became poor that you could become rich. Don't flaunt it and say, well, then no one else does that and no one else is like. Listen, do you want to follow the mentality of the educational world in a composite? You want to follow that? Where's that going to go? Where is it going? The political world? Military? All the conflicts? I'm not saying there's not good in all of that or whatever human good. I'm just trying to say, I don't want to get God. There has to be something more than that I can rest on, rely upon, trust in. And God, it's you. It's you. Your grace, your love, your fellowship. God, thank you very much. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would, to 1 First Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. And picking up, please, if I may, in verse 12, directly. And let me do four, a little bit ahead, started. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 10. We are stewards. For every, chapter 4, verse 10. For every man hath received, remember the received, grace upon grace, hath received the gift, that's the word, grace, gift. And grace, the word to rejoice, grace, that's the word that comes out of that gift, the gracious giving, the giving of God. The gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit of God. And every man hath received the gift, even so minister to serve, deacon to serve, wait on tables, the same one to another. As how are we supposed to exercise? We're supposed to exercise that which God does in us and through us and about us and for us, having grace abounding in our heart. As, verse 10, as good stewards, those that are responsible for the household management, etc., as good stewards of the manifold, many-sided, much varied grace of God. Grace upon grace, all kinds of grace. God does it in all kinds of ways. Grace upon grace upon grace. And he exercises that. We're stewards of it. We're custodians of it. As you sit, you are custodian of the grace of God. As you drive your car, if you're saved, you're a custodian of the grace of God. You go to work, you're a custodian of the grace of God. You go to school, you cook your dinner, you do whatever you do, change the diapers, go to school, whatever you do. As a believer, you are the recipient and the container for God to show his grace. You are graced, forgiven, joy. God has blessed you with all his wonderful person. And you're graced. So when you go to work, home, school, and everyone is working out and doing what they do in their normal way, you do the normal way in an extraordinary way. You do the ordinary in an extraordinary way. And you take the extraordinary and do the ordinary. Whatever you eat or drink, you what? To do it what? To the glory of God. You take the extraordinary privilege and you translate. You translate the glass of water into grace. See? Grace of God. Thank you. Grace. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Set apart the food. You're going to eat somewhere today. You pray. You look for God's grace to set it apart. And you say, thank you. Thank you. God has graced you. Now, having said that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 12. By Silvanus, I'll read verse 11, to him be glory and dominion for even forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting, what are you doing, Peter? Exhorting, and testifying, I'm exhorting and testifying, looking to you, God, to exhort, to big encouragement, to testify, to bear witness. I am exhorting, encouraging, testifying, bearing witness that this that I've been telling you is the true, remember, he's full of grace and truth. This is the true, real grace of God. This is the true grace of God. All that I'm telling you and all that God is doing in the midst of suffering and heartache and everything, God is being gracious to you. This is the true, genuine God and his grace. Wherein, verse 12, wherein you stand. You stand. You are standing firm, standing, continuing to stand. We're resting. able to stand against the principalities and powers, able to stand against the wiles of the devil, able to stand against the onslaught of unbelief and failure and fault, depression, disappointment, discouragement, are standing in the grace of God. That's right, standing in the grace of God, the wonderful grace of God, standing, continuing to stand in the grace of God. And thus, what do we, remember now, Peter, remember 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they were written, and all kinds of hardship was happening now in there. Paul's going to get head, Peter, the whole thing is Rome has turned around and become very, very heated against persecution is big time. Peter said, you're standing in the grace of God. Remember 1 Peter, you may turn there just for a sec. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6, 1 and 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold many kinds of temptations, tests, trials, that the trial, verse 7, of your faith, the testing, are you going to trust God and take His grace? Being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now we see him not, yet believing, yet yea rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's right. God, here we are. So here they are. How are you going to end? Stand. You're standing in the actual grace of God. You're resting in it. Firm, set, complete. No question. Continuing in it. Thus, you have come to stand in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to stand in that grace, the actual grace of God, the true, that which is true, in the light of all the persecution, in the light of all the suffering, in the light of all the challenges, all the things that challenge your thinking and your rationale, that you would say, well, this is unreasonable. It isn't. God isn't looking at your reason. He's looking for you to trust His position. His ways and His thoughts are what? You know what? Higher than the heavens. So we aren't going to try to make our reasoning equal God's. What you do, God, and the way you do it is wonderful. And you do it in your grace. And we are the recipients of your grace. We stand in your grace in a world, a troubled world, being more troubled than ever. But we want to be not in trouble with you. We want to rest in your saving grace so that we can handle the world in which we live. School, home, play, health, work. God, I want to handle that in the grace that you provide. You make it possible for me. As you said to Paul, your grace is sufficient. It's enough. God, what else do I need at home, school, work? You need grace. And then the grace of God trusted in. And you'll do your homework better. You'll study better. You'll look at your work differently. You'll look at your job differently. You'll look at your life differently in the mirror. You see yourself different. Don't you want to do that? I know the little ones just say, I'm beautiful. Well, cheer up. We have some people that could tell you they were once beautiful. Did that come out all right? We get old, and you get wrinkles. You know why you get wrinkles? Because you ever have a piece of cardboard, and you move the cardboard like this? Did you ever notice how it gets wrinkles? And that's why you get wrinkles. If you could have just been born and froze your face. But you use your face, your muscles, etc., nerves, wrinkles. God, help me in the midst of all my wrinkles. Help me to go down the corridor that wherein my belief, my resting in who you are, is absolute, accurate, true. It has nothing to do with me or the world or the government or philosophy or religion or education No, it has to do with your person. And the reason it's actually true, it's because you are true. You are the true God. And I rest in your presence. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. Deal with us, our God, that we might learn well, that we might receive over and over again. Allow the grace of God to flow in, about, and through our life. God, that's how we're going to handle anything. Your grace to us. God, thank you very, very, very much. God, help us. Spirit of God, honor the Lord Jesus. Honor the grace and truth that you have given to us. Honor your word. Father, please yourself among us, in us, and about us. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convict, convince them. And we'll thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You might like to turn in your Bible to 531, I believe.